We're doing the book of Shoftim. We're up to what's called the ninth chapter. And we'll dedicate our learning tonight to Sarachai Batania Kohen. The Navi had taught us that our great leader Gidon passed away. And he had a son from a concubine in Shechem. His son was named Avimelech. And Avimelech had gone to the people of Shechem and convinced them to come in cahoots with him to murder all his siblings. And he murdered his 70 siblings, remember? Murdered them all on one stone. Only one made it away. The one named Yosam. And then came time to anoint him as king. And when they were partying and anointing him as king, so Yosam went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and yelled out to them and said, "Listen here, you leaders of Shechem, and let God hear you as well." And he's about to begin the famous Mashal, the famous allegory of Yosam. And here we have a fascinating comment by the Metzudos, one of the commentaries on Tanakh. And this is a comment that really dates back to Maimonides. The Rambam says this as a rule when we have Mishalim, when we have allegories. And that is that when we have a Mashal, sometimes every word in the Mashal has to be given attention. Every word means something. And sometimes the general theme gives us an idea, but you can't pick apart every word. And he says, that's the idea over here. And he says the following mashal. All the trees went looking to appoint a king. So they went to the olive tree and they said, "You be king over us." And the olive tree said, "I still have good fruit. I still have good fruit that helps. They use it to anoint new kings and kohanim, and they use it to light their candles. I honor God and I honor mankind. I can't stop my important work and just wave myself over the trees." So they went to the fig tree and said, "You be king over us." And the fig tree said, "Have I ceased to have my sweetness and all my good fruits that I should go and just wave myself over you?" So they went to the grapevine and said, "You be king over us." And the grapevine said, "Have I ceased my wonderful fruit that makes God and human beings happy?" And from here we derive that we only sing songs before God in the temple over libation of wine. Because she said, "I make God and people happy." People, we know how wine makes people happy. And God, well, that's how it makes God happy. So they turned to the thorn bush and they said, "You be king over us." And the thorn bush said, "If you guys really mean it, if you really want to anoint me as king, so then come, everyone, come in my shade." Thornbush doesn't have shade. It's thorns. It's got no leaves. And if not, so then a fire should come out of the thornbush, because that's all a thornbush is really good for, and destroy all of you top up to the top cedars of Lebanon. And so Yotam said, "If you guys were fair in anointing Avimelech, and if you did kindness with my father's house, my father saved all of you, risked his life to save all of you, and you murdered his 70 children on one stone, and anointed Avimelech the son of his maid because he's from you, he's one of yours. So if what you've done is true and fair with my family, with my father's family today, so go be happy with Avimelech and let him be happy with you. But if not," and here Yotam curses them, "may a fire come out of Avimelech and consume the leaders of Shechem and Milo, and a fire should come out of you and consume Avimelech." And then he fled. He was scared Avimelech would kill him. Avimelech ruled for 3 years, and then Hashem fulfilled the curse of Yotam, and a rift arose between Avimelech and the people of Shechem, and the people of Shechem started arranging an ambush to try and capture Avimelech and kill him. And they started pouncing on his caravans that would pass by. A man by the name of Gaal ben Eved came to Shechem with his siblings, and the people of Shechem had faith in him. When he was there, they figured Avimelech won't attack, so they went out and started harvesting. And they made parties. They were harvesting the grapes. So they were making parties and drinking. They came to their temple. They ate and drank before their god. And they cursed Avimelech. And Gaal ben Eved said, as they were all drinking and partying, "Who is Avimelech? And who are we? Why should we serve him? Just because his father was a great general? What did he ever do for us? His governor Zvul here in the city? What do we need him for? What did his governor ever do on our behalf? Let's go back to our roots. let's go find someone from the ancient people of Shechem, from the people who were here before the Jews came, Shechamor, why should we serve him? If only I'd be leading you, Gaal said, I'd remove Avimelech. I'd tell him, come, let's take you on, bring your armies, and let's see, come out towards me. Zvul, the governor, hears Gaal ben Evit talking this way, and he doesn't have the military capacity to take Gaal ben Evit on himself. So he sends word to Avimelech, and he says, Gaal ben Evit are arousing the people, and they're preparing ambushes so that when you enter the city, they'll destroy you. So come at night quickly, and you place an ambush in the fields, and when they go out to the fields, you'll capture the city. And they'll all be going out to the fields, you'll be able to do what you want. Avimelech quickly came, set up four battalions ready to ambush the people of Shechem. Gaal ben Evit came out of the city, and the people went out to harvest. And Avimelech, as the sun is rising, is approaching from the mountains. So Avimelech is approaching the city of Shechem as the sun is rising over the mountains. This is an ancient tactic, to have the sun behind you as you attack, and the enemy can't see you well. The shadows of the mountains are moving as the sun is rising over the mountains. And Gaal ben Evit is standing at the city gates looking out, and he sees the shadows moving, and he sees movement in the field. And standing next to him is the governor, Zvul, and he says, aren't those people coming off the mountains there? So Zvul said, no, that's the shadows of the mountain moving with the sunrise. As the sun rises, the shadow recedes. So Gaal says, no, I think those are people coming. And one of them, one of the people I see over there, I see him, I see the guy standing up in the field. That's a person over there. Zvul says, where's your big mouth that you said, what's Avimelech worth? Why should we serve him? That's the nation, and that's the person you disgraced yesterday. Now go fight him. So Gaal ben Evit leads the people of Shechem in a war against Avimelech, and Avimelech wins. They all run away. They kill the people as they're running back to their gates. Avimelech goes back to his town. Zvul kicks Gaal ben Evit and his brothers out of Shechem. After this war, Zvul, the governor, again has his power. The next morning, the nation goes out, and Avimelech gets word that they've gone out to harvest again. So he divides them into three battalions. They place an ambush in the field, and they kill the people that came out of Shechem. Avimelech and his men capture the city gates so that no one can come out of the city, no one can go back in. The other two battalions attack and kill the people in the field. Avimelech spends the rest of the day attacking the city of Shechem until he conquers it, and he kills everyone in Shechem. He breaks the buildings within Shechem and spreads salt all over the fields so that it could never grow again. Now just out of Shechem there was a tower called Baal Shechem, called Migdal Shechem, and that area of Migdal Shechem, and that's where they had their temple, and they had a huge tower. So they went up there, and they were confident that Avimelech couldn't touch them. So Avimelech went with his people, and he took an axe, and he started cutting down trees. He brought it, and he told the people, come with me, we're going to burn them all alive. Cut down trees like I did. They cut down the trees, and they start preparing to light this tower and burn everyone inside alive. Now the people were rushing to the top of the tower. About 1,000 people were in this tower. And they burnt them alive. And then Avimelech went to the city of Tevitz and conquered it. And in the city of Tevitz, they also had a tower. And again, they ran into the tower, and they were rushing to the roof. And Avimelech told the people, come, let's do the same thing. And he approaches the tower, and the woman takes a piece of millstone, a big piece of stone, and she throws it down out of the window, and it bashes Avimelech's head, and his skull is broken, and he knows he's about to die. And he calls his lad and says, draw your sword and kill me, so people won't say I was killed by a woman. So his lad draws his sword and kills him, and he dies there. Now, his army sees that he's dead. They have no interest in fighting this war. They all go back home. And here we see that Yosam's curse came true. Abimelech killed the people of Shechem, and Abimelech himself died at the end of that war. And this is how Hashem paid all these people back for their cruelty. Afterwards, we are told of a shofet who led us, named Tola, the son of Pu'ah, the son of a man named Dodo. He judged us for 23 years. After that, we have Ya'ir HaGiladi, who judged us for 22 years. And he had 30 sons who were very important. They had special mules they rode on, and they owned 30 cities. When he passed away, the Jews continued sinning, and this time they went beyond their sins previously. This time they completely left Hashem. Until now, they would serve their idols b'shituf. They believed in God, and they believed that the idols also had power. Now, they left completely. And Hashem obviously was upset, so Hashem gave them into the hands of the Plishtim and the Ammonites, and they attacked us, and they started destroying us, and they spent 18 years destroying the Jews in Israel. This began the very year Ya'ir died. We went off the path. And what?
Ya'ir.
Ya'ir was the last shofet before this period. And the year he died, we went off the path. We were very quick to sin. So the Ammonites attacked us from the eastern side of the Jordan. And the Jews, tribe after tribe, was overtaken. They called out to Hashem. They said, "We've sinned, we've left you, we've gone to the idols." And Hashem said, "Yeah, I've done so much for you. I've saved you from so many nations, from seven nations. And every time you asked, I helped you. But you left me. You served every other god but me." You know, there's a bean called a turmus. And the turmus bean, you cook seven times and then it becomes sweet. God says, "I wasn't even like that bean. You checked out every other god, and after you've served all these idols, you didn't come back to me." The turmus bean, at least after you cook it seven times, you find it sweet. Me, God says, "You've tried seven other idols, and you still didn't come back to me. So go back to those idols. You've chosen them. Ask them to help you out." And the Jews said, "Hashem, please, we've sinned. Do what's good in your eyes. Please save us today." And they started removing the idols from their midst, and they did tshuva. They did tshuva because they were oppressed. And one of God's traits of kindness is that even if we do tshuva because we're suffering, even if it doesn't stem from a true place, God says, but ultimately you've reached the truth, even if you only reached it through suffering. So the pasuk says, a very kind verse, it says, "V'tikzau nafsho ba'amal Yisrael." So to speak, God couldn't take it that we were suffering. That's the way Hashem describes it. So the Ammonites gathered to attack us again, and the Jews gathered and they were looking for a leader. So they said, "Who would lead us?" And now we rewind the story a little bit, and we learn about a man who was born on the eastern side of the Jordan. He was born to a man named Gilad, and he lived in Gilad, over there on the eastern side of the Jordan. And Gilad had multiple wives. One of them was from another tribe, or according to some commentaries, she was a woman for hire. But everyone knew that during the period that she got pregnant with Yiftach, she was with Gilad alone. I guess he hired her for those months. Well, when he was born, so the other children who were from Gilad's legitimate wife, they chased him away. They don't want a brother who's from such a woman of ill repute. They said, "You shouldn't inherit our father. You're from a different woman." A different woman. And they were wrong, halachically. Even though what their father did was not admirable, but if this is known, and everyone admits, and the father admits, and she admits, and we know that this is his boy, so then Yiftach had a right to inherit. But Yiftach saw that he was being bothered by his brothers, so he ran away, and he was in a territory that was like Chutz La'aretz, and he became the head of a gang. So he had his gang, and when the war came, and the Jews needed a leader, so the elders of his hometown of Gilad came to him and said, "Why don't you come help us with this war against the Ammonites? You can be our general." And Yiftach said, "You, the elders, where were you when I needed you? You backed my brothers when they kicked me out of my father's house. Now that you need me, now that you're in danger, you come to me. So the elders tell Yiftach, that's why we've come to you. You lead us to the war, and when we come back, you will be the head of everyone in Gilad territory. Yiftach says, if you bring me back to fight against the Ammonites, and Hashem allows me to win them, I will be your leader because that is my right. The elders say, God should hear our deal, and of course we will live up to our end. Yiftach goes with the elders, and the nation accepts him right away as their leader. And Yiftach leads the nation to an area where everyone's there in an open field, and he reminds them of the deal they made, that he would consistently be their leader. And they make this pact before God. Now, once they've accepted him as their leader from here on in, then Yiftach is willing to start doing his job. Notice the contrast. We're coming off of the story of Gideon. Even after he was victorious and the people asked him to be the king, Gideon said, not me, God is your king. God allowed us to win this war. Yiftach has yet to succeed at anything. But he says, before I'm going to war, I'm going to be your leader, and you promise me I'll be your leader when we get back. The exact opposite of Gideon. What's Yiftach's history? Well, we said his mother was a woman of ill repute. So, Yiftach is the prime example of the lowest leader we've had. When our sages say you have to respect any leader just because he's the leader, the example they give is Yiftach Bedoro. Even Yiftach, in his generation, you had to honor him, because at the end of the day, he's the leader. That's the example. That's the prototype of a leader you'd think you wouldn't honor. So Yiftach makes this pact, and then he sends message to the Ammonite king, and he says, what's our issue? What are you coming to fight me for? So the king of Ammon says, you Jews took my land. When you came out of Egypt, you took my land. I want to make a peace treaty with you. Let's go meet at Oslo and we'll have a court. No, I'm sorry. He says, let's go. Let's make peace. I just want peace. Just give me land and we'll have peace. Yiftach says, that's nonsense. Let's review history. God told us we're not allowed to take Ammonite territory or Moabite territory. When we left Egypt, we were traveling and God made us all these miracles. And then we wanted to enter the land of Israel, and no nation would let us come through. Not Edom, not Moab. And then, after we made this long journey, we came beyond your territory, beyond Moabite territory, and we were attacked by Sihon, the king of the Amori. And Sihon attacked. We won the war. We took his territory. It was then that we conquered his territory, that we got this territory. Now the territory in question, technically, a half a century before the Jews came to the land of Israel, did belong to the Ammonites. But the Ammonites lost it in war to Sihon, the Amori. And God did that so that when we come to the land of Israel, we would get that land from the Amori. God said, don't attack the Ammonites, don't attack the Moabites. But what God did was, before we came to the scene, there was a war, and the Amori, Sihon, conquered some of the territory from Ammon and Moab, and then when we came to the scene, we conquered it from Sihon. We didn't take it from Ammon and Moab, and that's what Yiftach is saying. What do you want from us? We won Sihon. We took Sihon's territory. Now, look back at history. You guys couldn't stand up to the Amori. The Amori defeated you at war, and we wiped them clean. You think you're going to take us on? Look back at history. Look at what happens when God's on our side. You have your God, and whatever he wants to let you conquer, but look, you've lost this war. But we go wherever God sends us. Whatever he lets us conquer, we conquer, and he gave us this land. You think you're any better than Balak, the Moabite king who lost the territory? He tried to fight us, he wasn't successful. It's been 300 years, where have you been? I've done nothing wrong to you, but you're being unfair to me and attacking me, and God will judge between us today. The Ammonite king disregards Yiftach's words and attacks. Yiftach has a spirit from Hashem. He crosses the territory of Gilad and Menashe on the eastern side of the Jordan, and he attacks Ammon. And he makes a promise. He says, God, if you let me win against the Ammonites, the first thing that greets me from my home, when I come home in peace, I will give before Hashem as a sacrifice. I will burn it completely before you. Yiftach attacks and wins the war. The Ammonites become subservient to Israel. And Yiftach is coming home. He's on his way home, and his daughter comes out of the house playing on a tambourine, dancing that her father made it home in peace. She is the sole child he has. He has no son or daughter, and she has yet to be wed. She has no children. When he sees her, he tears his clothing and says, "Woe, my daughter, you've destroyed me. You are the one that's going to be destroyed. This is terrible. I made a promise, and I can't take it back." She says, "My father, you made a promise, do what you promised. If God made such a salvation for the Jewish people, you must keep your promise. But one thing, give me 2 months to weep over the fact that I will never wed." So he sends her for 2 months, and her friends come with her to weep on the mountains over the fact that she would never get married. At the end of the 2 months, she returns, and her father fulfills his vow, and every year, the girls would go out to weep over Yiftach's daughter 4 days in the year. What did Yiftach do? What did he do? It doesn't say. Two opinions in our sages. One opinion says he literally did what he said he would do. Human sacrifice. The other opinion says he locked her up as a hermit to spend her life in prayer. She wouldn't see anyone. He'd bring her food and she'd live a life just locked away. She would be the first nun, just in prayer. Nothing Jewish. Our sages say, what's going on, Yiftach? No such concept exists in Judaism. One Jew cannot take a vow to hurt another Jew. And if he does, tough luck, no such vow. How could Yiftach do such a thing? Our sages say that Yiftach's daughter said to her father, she said, "Father, Yaakov said to God, whatever you give me, I'll give you a tithe, I'll give you a tenth, a tithe, right? You see that he took any of his kids and slaughtered them." She had good claims against her father. But what happens when a person doesn't learn Torah and wants to be pious? They could do the most hideous acts and be convinced that they are being pious. So Yiftach was convinced that he's doing an act of piety. Now we know that a rabbi can annul the vow. If someone takes a vow, he can go to the rabbi, and there's a way that a rabbi can annul the vow. So there was Pinchas in those days. Why didn't Yiftach go to Pinchas? Pinchas was the chief rabbi. Yiftach said, "I'm the general. Pinchas should come to me." Pinchas said, "I'm the Kohen Gadol. I'm the chief rabbi. Yiftach should come to me." Halachically, we rule that a prophet goes to the king, but the king shows the prophet honor. Externally, the prophet must show the king honor, and internally, the king must show the prophet honor. In front of the people, the prophet has to show the king honor. In his own castle, the king should show the prophet honor. Yiftach was an Amoritz, and he is the prime example of Lo Amoritz Chassid. The person who has not learned cannot be pious. He can think he's being pious, he could try to be pious, and he could end up doing the most hideous acts, as Yiftach did. Pinchas lost his prophecy. God said, "You waited for him to come to you, and the daughter of Israel gets lost." God wouldn't talk to Pinchas again. Yiftach dropped his limbs. Every time he'd go to a city, he'd drop a different limb in a different city, and that's how he died slowly, losing limb after limb until he finally died. But that doesn't solve the problem. Yiftach lost the daughter, and this girl suffered, because her father tried to be pious and had no clue how to do it. So the people of Ephraim gather and they go north to Yiftach and they say, "Why'd you go and attack the Ammonites and you didn't call us to war? We're going to burn your house over you." And one of their issues is what he did to his daughter. Yiftach said, "I had a war with the Ammonites. Where were you? Why didn't you come help me? I saw that no one was coming to help us. The Ammonites gathered to attack. Where were you when they gathered to attack? You have claims of me that I didn't call you to war? You come to me today and threaten me with burning my home because I didn't call you to war?" Yiftach gathers his men. Remember, this isn't the first time that the tribe of Ephraim is making trouble. When Gideon went to war, the tribe of Ephraim also came and said, "Why'd you go to war without inviting us?" How did Gideon reply? He humiliated them. Gideon said, "You guys did the best job at this war, right? You guys captured the kings. I couldn't do anything like you guys." And he calmed them down. How does Yiftach, the son of a woman of ill repute, how does he respond? He gathers his men. He attacks the tribe of Ephraim. He kills man after man from the tribe of Ephraim. The people of Ephraim had crossed over the Jordan to Yiftach's side of the Jordan, the eastern side of the Jordan, to attack him, to protest. Yiftach takes control of the Jordan, and whenever people of Ephraim would try to cross over to get back home, so Yiftach's men would ask him, "Are you from the tribe of Ephraim?" The man would say, "No, not me." They tell him, "Fine, say the word Shiboles." Shiboles is barley. And the tribe of Ephraim, they couldn't say Shin. The man would say Siboles. And they'd slaughter him. They killed 42,000 men. 42,000 Jews killed by their brethren. You guys hear the number? That's why when people tell me there was nothing like Gush Katif in Jewish history, I feel like laughing. What are they talking about? In Tanakh we see Jews kill Jews. In Josephus, Jews kill Jews. It's a terrible thing. It's wrong. I'm not saying it's right. It's terrible. But it's not the first time a Jew lifted a hand against a Jew. Unfortunately, it's nothing to be proud about. It's something to be ashamed about. But here you see, Yiftach and his men killed 42,000 people. Yiftach led us for 6 years, and then he finally died after enough limbs fell of him. And after him, we had the leader named Ivtzan. Ivtzan was an unusually pious man. The Jewish people had a famine in his days. He prayed and prayed and prayed, and it was his prayer that caused the famine to leave. His wife passed away, and there was a Moabite girl that entered the land of Israel at the time, a widow. He greeted her at his fields and told her, "You should know, you're allowed to marry into the Jewish people." Her name was Rus. And then when came time to thresh and to make the piles of his grains, she surprised him one night and asked him to marry her. Boaz promised her, Ivtzan, he promised her he would marry her. The next morning he quickly went to the courts, arranged the matter, married her. That night, they lived together one night, and the next morning he died. From that one night that Boaz Ivtzan lived with Rus, we have David HaMelech, the whole Davidic dynasty. If he would have procrastinated a day, it wouldn't have been through him. So Ivtzan, he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, and all of them passed away in his lifetime. Whenever he'd marry them off, he wouldn't bother inviting the man named Manoach, because the custom was in those days that if you invited someone to the wedding, he'd invite you. Manoach had no children. Boaz said, "How am I going to invite him? He's never going to invite me back. It's not exactly so nice." God said, "What do you mean it's not so nice? Just because he doesn't have kids?" And so Boaz, Ivtzan, as pious as he was, he erred on a slight point of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. He lived to a ripe old age, but he lost all his children in his lifetime. After him was a leader named Elon HaZevuloni for 10 years. After him was Avdon ben Hillel. You see, the name Hillel existed back then. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons. They were all of importance. And the Jews continued sinning, and they were given into the hands of the Philistines. And we're up to the last judge in the book of Shoftim, the judge that is known as Shimshon. His father was a great sage. His name was Manoah. His wife was barren. She couldn't have kids. An angel appeared to the woman. Her name was Hatzlophonis, Manoach's wife. And he said to her, "Even though you are barren, you will become pregnant and have a child." Now Manoach was a great sage. He was part of the tradition, part of the Masorah. And the angel told her, "Be careful, don't drink wine, don't eat anything defiled, because now, this second, you just became pregnant. Now, the seed was caught. You've just conceived. You will have a child. Do not shave his head. He will be a Nazir for God from the womb. And he will begin saving the Jews from the Philistine." He will begin. He didn't finish the job. The job will not be finished until David HaMelech comes along. So the woman comes home and tells her husband, "The man of God came and he looked like an angel. He was awesome." I didn't ask him where he was from. He didn't offer his name. He told me that I am now pregnant and I will have a child. I shouldn't drink wine. I shouldn't eat anything impure, for the child will be a Nazir from the womb to the day he dies. Manoach prays to Hashem and says, please send us back the angel. Let him teach us exactly what we are to do. God listens to Manoach, and the angel again appears to the woman when she's out in the field. Manoach, of course, is not with her. She rushes to call her husband. She says, that man of God appeared again. Manoach goes after her. He asks the man, tell me, what should we do? The angel says, just as I told her, she shouldn't eat anything that comes from a grape. She shouldn't drink wine. She should be careful with everything I warned her. Manoach says to him, let's detain you. We'll make an offering with you. The angel says, if you offer me, I won't eat. If you want to bring a sacrifice, make it for God. Manoach didn't understand this was an angel. Manoach asked him, what's your name? When your word comes true, we will honor you. The angel says, why should you ask me my name? My name is something that's covered. I can't reveal it. Manoach prepares a sacrifice on a rock, and the angel makes a wondrous thing. The fire comes up out of the rock, and the angel goes up with the fire. Manoach and his wife witness this. They fall on their faces, and the angel does not appear again. Then they realize it was an angel. Manoach says to his wife, we're going to die. We saw God. His wife said, if God wanted us to die, he wouldn't have accepted our offering like that. He wouldn't have shown us this vision, and he wouldn't have told us we're going to have a child. The woman has a child, and they named him Shimshon. Shemesh is Yaakov Avinu. Shimshon, he carries the power of Yaakov. Shimshon, he has the Shemesh. The sun is like an ornament to him. He was a giant. He was a cripple. Couldn't walk on either of his two legs. He walked with crutches. Shimshon was huge. He was massive. He had shoulders that were the width of this building. He grew up and he was blessed. He could have seed without stop. His maleness was unusually blessed. And he started having prophecy come to him as lightning bolts. He'd be walking in the camps of Dan, and suddenly he'd have visions of prophecy. He led the Jewish people. He was the greatest judge of all time. He was the greatest sage. He was the only judge who could sit there and judge them on his own. Shimshon judged the people and led them and taught them Torah. Shimshon knew Torah like no one else. No other judge could hear two sides of the story, judge them, come up with the right conclusion. His judgment was compared to God's judgment. Shimshon was the greatest of the sages. When we look at our Shoftim, people don't know what a great sage he was. He was a huge Talmid Chacham. He goes down to Philistine territory and he recognizes where the Philistines are holding and where we are holding. The Philistines have no king. They have five leaders. And that's why Avram, in last week's parsha, when the Avimelech tells him, what'd you do? I'm the king around here. Avram tells him, you're not the king. You Philistines have no king. You don't have a central authority. You're one of five leaders. Well, this idea that they could not have a central authority stems from the fact that the Philistines were big on humor. They were joking all the time. They were cynical. You know, they had a show called Seinfeld. They had a show, I don't know all these shows, but they had all these cynical stuff going on. I don't know, it's been ages since I have. But think about it. They could not be unified around the leader because they were too busy on Saturday Night Live making fun of him. So they couldn't have one leader. They couldn't unify around one leader. No one was good. They had their version of Jay Leno. But it trickled into the Jewish people. So that when Shimshon tried to unify the Jewish people, he saw he couldn't do it. Until Shaul and David HaMelech will come along, we will not see the Jews uniting in war again. Why? Because they couldn't unite. The Jews were not on the level they should have been. And so Shimshon, throughout his days, is going to lead a one-man show. He's the only one that's going to fight the Philistines. Because the Jews now need to work on themselves to make it back to where they should be, with the capacity to unite as one people. And they're going to reach the conclusion that they can't do it. They need a king. Eli, Elkanah, Shmuel, Bezrat Hashem, We will begin the book of Shmuel either next week or the following week. We will see how those leaders set the stage for King Saul and King David to come and unite the people. But right now, Shimshon has to do a one-man show. Shimshon cannot unite the people. And that's what we will see. Shimshon is from the tribe of Dan that are compared to a snake. Just like snakes don't go in packs. They're not like wolves. They bite. Snake comes on his own. You never see a pack of 50 snakes going to eat something, right? So too, Shimshon is going to be a one-man show. He's going to bite and come back and recoil. That's going to be Shimshon. Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll pick up over here next week.